like to start by reading a little section from this book right here. Andrew Peterson is a singer-songwriter, and he wrote a book called Adorning the Dark. I'm just going to read a paragraph from the introduction. If you're familiar with Bach, you may know that at the bottom of his manuscripts, he wrote the initials SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. What you may not know is that at the top of his manuscripts, he wrote Jesu Juva, which is Latin for Jesus Help. There is no better prayer for the beginning of an adventure. Jesus, you're the source of beauty. Help us make something beautiful. Jesus, you're the word that was with God in the beginning, the word that made all creation. Give us words and be with us in this beginning of this creation. Jesus, you're the light of the world. Light our way into this mystery. Jesus, you love perfectly and with perfect humility. Let this imperfect music bear your perfect love to every ear that hears it. And here, Peterson is talking of creative things, writing stories, poems, music, creating paintings. But before we begin delving into God's word this morning, I'd also like to just say, Jesus, help and commit this time to the Lord in prayer, because he is there for us whenever we need him. So let's do that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are the source of all that is good, and we thank you that you love us so much that you made a way for us to be able to enter into a relationship with you and come to you in prayer when we are needy. On this beautiful spring morning, I want to just commit this time to you in prayer. I pray that your word would have something to teach each person here, that we would all be blessed by it, and that you would help me, give me strength, and that I would say things that are true and good, and that all the glory would go to Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So as many of you know, I work in a bookshop, and the other day I was shelving a stack of children's picture books when I came across, this book. And I was immediately struck by the title of this book. It's called A Bad King is a Sad Thing, which I think is a great title for a children's book. But it's also a great title for a message about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, which is very handy because that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And so I've stolen the message of this children's picture book, and our message this morning is called A Bad King is a Sad Thing. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And really, it is going to be something of a story time this morning, because the bulk of the message is going to be spent in simply reading through the story of these two men as it appears in the Bible, and getting to grips with what happened during their reign. Because what happened during their reign was a lot of very complicated things, and it's important to understand those going forward into our series on the kings of Israel. Because the simple decisions that these two men made, such as what is being depicted here, we'll get into that in a few moments, had a tremendous impact on the kingdom of Israel. As sin so often does, their decisions echo down from generation to generation. And from this point forward, you're going to start hearing the phrase, or kings being described using the phrase, either he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David, or he followed the ways of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. So it's important to have a clear understanding of what Jeroboam and also Rehoboam did as we head deeper into our study of the kings of Israel. But first, let's set the scene with a prologue. This is the sins of Solomon. So far in our study, things have been straightforward. We had one kingdom, Israel, over which Saul ruled, then David, and then Solomon. He inherited it. But sin really does complicate things. You've probably heard the aphorism, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Well, we're going to get into a bit of a tangled web today. And that tangled web started with the sin of Solomon. You might remember last week Nathan spoke about Solomon and the fact that despite being a very wise man, Jesse read some verses from Ecclesiastes this morning, some beautiful, wise verses, but he ultimately didn't follow his own advice. He practiced what he preached, but turned away from God and followed other gods. And so last week, Nathan read this prophecy that Solomon received from the Lord. Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So Nathan left us with a bit of a cliffhanger ending there. God told Solomon that A, his kingdom would be given to one of his subordinates, B, this would happen to Solomon's son, and C, that his son would keep some of the kingdom because of David. That's how prologue that's set up. Let's get into the story. What happened next? Did this all come to pass like God said it would? So, chapter 1, the torn garment. These aren't chapters from the Bible. I've just done this to make it easy to follow, and because I like pretty pictures. So this first reading takes place when Solomon was still on the throne. You can follow along with the Bibles, or you can just read up on the screen again. Now, Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the tribes of Joseph. So Jeroboam is a servant of Solomon. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Right, so I have, this isn't a cloak, this is a sheet that my mom kindly destroyed for me. But let's pretend it's a cloak. So we have Ahijah, he comes along, and let's see if we can do this. Well, that's very satisfying. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. Now you might be thinking, oh, there was two. The math is wrong. This was a question I needed to be had. It seems most commentators seem to think that Solomon was of the tribe of Judah, so he already had one tribe, and so he was giving him another one, so he had two. And elsewhere in this story, we read that those two tribes, there were two tribes, and they were Benjamin and Judah. But it is a little confusing. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant. Oops, I missed. For the sake of David my servant, who I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees, I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son, so that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you, walk in obedience to me, and do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. So we see God is already starting to work on his prophecy, his fulfilling his promises, as he always does, by preparing Jeroboam to take over part of the kingdom from Solomon's son, because of Solomon's sin, while still honoring the obedience of David. And for each of these chapters, I have one sort of point we'll go through, we'll look at the end. God promises to be there for Jeroboam if he walks in obedience. He makes that very clear. This is a promise we see God make again and again to kings of Israel. And it is a promise God honors time and time again when kings such as David, who we're going to be reading about, Josiah, for example, at a future date, when kings such as this do choose to humble themselves and trust in the Lord, God honors his promise. So Jeroboam waits until in Egypt until Solomon dies, and when Solomon dies, Solomon's son, his heir, takes his father's place. So we have that line continuing there. Fairly straightforward. But this is where Rehoboam makes a bit of a mistake. And by the way, Rehoboam and Jeroboam are very similar names, and they keep getting confused in my mind. The way I eventually sorted it out was Rehoboam starts with an R, and he's in the royal line, royal Rehoboam. It's not very good. I couldn't think of anything better. You're welcome to have it, but if you come up with something superior, let me know, because I could really use it. All right, chapter 2. The elders versus the young men. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, fell in Egypt, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "All right, I'm going to be Rehoboam, the newly crowned king, and I need you to be the whole assembly of Israel headed up by Jeroboam. You've come to tell me something." So on three, can you say your lines there? They're in bold. One, two, three.
Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke you put on us, and we will serve you.
That's great. Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "All right, the left side of the church, you be the old fogies, the people who have been around for a long, long time. And that is your line up at the top in bold. So on three, one, two, three.
If today you will be a servant to those peoples, and serve them, and give them a favorable answer, they will always be of service."
Great advice. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men, who had grown up with him, replied,
"These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'"
Well, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. Returned, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people. But this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen, they answered the king, "Everybody,
what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David."
contrasted with Rehoboam, that when he sent his tax collector to them after this, they stoned the poor fellow to death, sending a pretty clear signal there. And so the kingdom of Israel, which was united up to this point, split into two kingdoms. In the north, you can see there we have Jeroboam, the rebel, not in the line of David, has 10 tribes, as was prophesied, and it is generally called Israel in the Old Testament. In the south, we have Rehoboam, hobbling onto two tribes, in an area known generally as Judah. And if we look at sort of the legacy of these two kingdoms, we can see that Jeroboam, again, the rebel, all the kings were bad, and they were constantly, the dynasties were constantly changing. People were constantly usurping the throne. Jeroboam had a son, but then Baasha took over. Baasha had a son, then Zimri took over, and that just keeps going on and on. It was quite a mess up there. In the south, some of the kings were good, most of them were bad from this point onwards. But the lineage continued all the way through, all the way to Jesus. But yes, from this point forward, because of the bad counsel of the foolish young man, this is our point we'll look at the end, from this chapter, everything is thrown into disarray. And we now have to follow two kingdoms and two lines of kings. And Sin really does complicate things. It's because of stuff like this that we have charts that look like that. So let's look at both of those two kings and what they did. Let's first have a look at the acts of the rebel Jeroboam in the north, and then we'll look at the acts of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, in the south. Chapter 3, the acts of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam is now king of a large kingdom. What is the first thing he is going to do? Is he going to follow the advice of the prophet who clearly laid out what was expected of him? Is he going to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Let's see. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So Jeroboam has a legitimate concern here, but he's going to go about addressing it in the wrong way. After seeking advice, obviously a lot of bad advice giving going on here, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Hear your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one in Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests and all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. The Lord, as you might remember, had set the Levites apart as the only tribe that could become priests. That was the rule, but Jeroboam completely ignores that and ignores God entirely, claiming that golden calves brought them out of the land of Egypt, worshipping them instead. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read that he also created a new religious calendar, completely getting rid of the old one, and usurped the office of the priest by offering sacrifices himself. And the list goes on of all the disobedient things that Jeroboam did in an attempt to retain his power and control the people rather than trusting in God. And this despite the fact that it was God who had given him the power and the kingdom in the first place. And so God decides to graciously warn Jeroboam. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. And we'll be reading about Josiah at a future date. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. That's the picture we had at the beginning. So it seems to be quite a popular scene for artists. I found quite a few. This was my favorite. There's the prophet, the man of God. There's Jeroboam. When King Jeroboam heard that the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, seize him! But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. What a gracious thing for God to have done. And yet, just a few verses later, we read, "After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." So clearly Jeroboam was a bad king. Not even a prophetic word and a miraculous sign denouncing his illegal altars could dissuade him from his sin. He basically defied God, even after God showed him mercy and healed his hand and gave him an opportunity to humble himself and turn from his sin for good, but he didn't. And there were consequences. And our final passage concerning the acts of Jeroboam addresses those consequences. Jeroboam's son became sick, so he sent his wife, in a disguise, to go and ask Ahijah the prophet what would become of his son. So Ahijah, if you remember, is that prophet who ripped up the garment and initially told Jeroboam that the Lord was going to make him king. Well, this is round two with Ahijah, and this time the prophecy is not so good. Ahijah says to Jeroboam's wife, "Go, tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed them with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. Even now this is beginning to happen, and the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land that he gave to their ancestors and scatter them beyond the Euphrates River because they aroused the Lord's anger by making Asherah poles. And he will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and has caused Israel to commit." That last line, "and has caused Israel to commit," really speaks to the seriousness of Jeroboam's sin. He had been trusted by God with authority over an entire people, and so he was setting the example for everyone else. This is something we're going to be seeing a lot of in the coming weeks. When a king of Israel is bad, the whole nation is encouraged to turn to wickedness. And when a king is good, that is accompanied by the nation turning from wickedness. With leadership comes a degree of responsibility, and that's why in the New Testament as well we see so many qualifications for elders who must be above reproach, to be a model of godliness so that they can be an example to the congregation. And that's why it's so tragic when, as in this case, leaders betray trust, because, and this is our third point, the sins of rulers do not just affect them, but everyone who trusts them. So that was Jeroboam, the rebel, in the north. What about Rehoboam, Solomon's son, in the south? Let's have a look at what he was doing with the kingdom of Judah and see if he fared any better. This is chapter 4, the Acts of Rehoboam. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. Also, in every city, put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand in them. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Okay, so this is great news. Things are starting off really well. He is walking in the way of David. He is fortifying cities, creating a God-honoring society where the priests can come and the God-honoring people can come and worship. But let's keep going. Now it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And elsewhere we read more detail about what exactly it was that he did. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And they were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So Rehoboam was doing so well, but then we got that verse. He had established himself, and it was then that he forsook the law of the Lord. And I really related to that, that feeling. It's very easy to do, isn't it, when you feel established and strong, to forsake the Lord because you do not feel that you need him anymore. Even David experienced this. It was when he was well established as king and no longer hiding in the wilderness that he sinned with Bathsheba. But that same David wrote that we should trust in him, our God, at all times. And that includes when we feel perfectly self-sufficient, because this is our fourth point. We are not in control and our circumstances can change very quickly, which is what happened to Rehoboam after his sin. Let's read about that. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt — interestingly, this is who Jeroboam had been hiding out with for a number of years, his friend is now coming up — came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Sukkim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah, who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak." So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." So here we see that it took a great calamity for Rehoboam to humble himself. It was easy to forget about the Lord when things were going well, but now he needs God and turns to him. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to destroy him completely. And things also went well in Judah. So in the end, Rehoboam's reign seems to have been slightly better than Jeroboam's. He did humble himself to a certain extent, but still, at the end of his life, we get a synopsis, and ultimately, we read that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And that's in direct contrast to a phrase we get from David. Again and again, he wrote a song of praise that reads, "Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always." And again in the Psalms, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" And we're going to end this little look at the lives of Jeroboam and Rehoboam by doing just that, by looking away from the badness of these kings and toward the wondrous goodness of our king. In each chapter, you notice I've highlighted one thought. We're going to briefly look at each of those in turn and think about how they relate to our relationship with our king. So first, God promised to be there for Jeroboam if he walked in obedience. That is a promise that God offers to all mankind, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jeroboam rejected God, walked in disobedience and did not trust him. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we can have the assurance of knowing from stories like this and so many more that God can be trusted, that he keeps his promises. We can humble ourselves before him and submit day by day. As Jesus' brother James wrote, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That merciful offer was there for Jeroboam and Rehoboam to take at any point. And when Shishak, the Egyptian king, came, Rehoboam did take it. And it is there for us as well. It was the bad counsel of the foolish young men who threw everything into a mess. And there's a lot of bad counsel out there, not just from young men. A recent news report stated that consumers lost $5.8 billion to fraud last year. That's a lot of people who don't have your best interest in mind, who aren't going to give you good advice. In the case of Rehoboam, he listened to advice, but it was people he liked, it was people that he grew up with, but that were fools. And it's very easy for us to listen to the voices that make us feel good, that are familiar to us, that stroke our ego, but that are foolish. God's counsel is never foolish. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we listen to the Lord through his word, even if it's unpleasant, convicting, even if it's a chore, we know that as God himself has said, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Rehoboam's counselors were fools, but we have a counselor who is the creator and sustainer of everything and who is eternally wise. Third point. The sins of rulers do not just affect them, but everyone who trusts in them. So both Rehoboam and Jeroboam let down their people as rulers. They led them astray, and their sin had generational consequences that we're going to see over the next weeks. And really, that's very convicting to me. It's easy to forget that I have a bigger responsibility with the responsibilities I've been given to be a Christian example to others. And whatever position of authority you're in, whether that's over siblings, or child, family, students, employees, our decisions affect others. We always fall short, but we can lean on the ruler who never fails, who is a perfect example. We can trust completely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He is a perfect example of what it means to be a ruler, and his life and his death change everyone who looks to him and trusts in him. Jeroboam and Rehoboam were immoral and irresponsible, but God is trustworthy. Finally, we are never in control, and things can change very quickly. So we see again and again that Rehoboam and Jeroboam were not in control of their lives. There were prophecies that stated what was going to happen before it even occurred. God knew it all. If they had chosen to trust God in his sovereignty, that they would have had a powerful friend indeed. But it seems the power that God gave them went to their heads, and they were not willing to be humble before the true king. For us, it is easy to forget how small and helpless we are, and to forget to commit everything to the Lord with open hands. James 4 is our verse for this one, when he says, "Now listen, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." That is definitely something I need to hear. It's easy for me to become self-sufficient and neglect my Creator's ultimate power and sovereignty. We are weak, but we can rest in the strength of God. Jeroboam and Rehoboam are weak, but our God is powerful. So we looked at two very wicked kings today, but also we looked at a very good king at the end, the best king, and we can praise the Lord this morning that the good King is our King and our Savior. His coming was prophesied as well, not with the ripping up of the garments, but with these beautiful verses from Isaiah that will end up. Very familiar verses, but so beautiful. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. A bad king is a sad thing, but we have a good king who reigns with mercy and wisdom and faithfulness and power. Praise the Lord. Amen.